It's been about 5.5 years since we covered this material. I want to thank Cleo Tarver for the opportunity to lead a class. He came to me a few months back and asked me to teach a class, and I told him that I really didn't have anything on my mind. I hadn't been preparing. Usually I'm doing that because there's something I'd like to cover. And he said, well, Ro, why don't you try that one another in class again? And I was like, well, I just taught that. And so I went home and I looked, and it had been over 5 years. So a lot of you are new, but don't worry if you sat through the class before, because things have changed. That's the way it kind of works. As I grow, every time I revisit the material, it tends to change a little bit. So I will tell you that I find the study to be particularly humbling, and it always has a profound effect on me and my behavior. Well, today is an introduction. It's just really about what the class is, what we want to talk about, and what it includes, and some principles of study, and so forth. Some of you may know Dave and Angie Short. We were out shopping yesterday. We were going in Home Depot, and we ran into Dave and Angie Short. Hadn't seen them in a while. We knew they'd moved up to the Montgomery area, and they're worshiping in a congregation of about 50. And as Dave says, even if you're a visitor, I feel this coming off, it seems like. Even if you're a visitor, you usually get something to do during the worship service. So if you've ever been to one of those small congregations, you know what I'm talking about. I want to welcome you if you're visiting with us. I think we say that a lot, but we really do mean it. If you're visiting with us, please come back if you have the opportunity. Give us a chance to get to know you after class as well. Our class theme, as I mentioned, the topic is one another. It's a topical study, and it's primarily focused on the relationships that we have with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if you think back, Ken was covering worship last quarter. And if you think about worship, it largely is about our relationship with God. And so we're going to transition a little bit, and this quarter we're going to talk about our relationships with each other, that is, our fellow disciples in Christ. It's based, or that is, the study is based on those scriptures we find in the New Testament that include the phrase, one another. Each lesson is intended to focus on a specific topic, and I'll get to those here in a little bit. The class aims to create a greater understanding about how God expects us to behave towards one another. So, to a certain extent, it's about action. It's about how you behave to those whom you have fellowship in Christ with. I'll tell you a story. And some of you, you know, if you've been through the class, you probably heard the story before. In a land far, far away, it seems like, a long, long time ago, there was a young deacon who was serving a congregation, and the elders came to him and asked him to take on a new ministry, a different ministry or work, and it was called the Brothers Keepers Groups. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. It's basically a small group concept. I'm not really concerned whether you've had positive or negative experiences with such. Maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about. That's okay. But this young man, who was me, didn't really know what to do. Didn't know where to start. And he kept getting this input from some of his brethren that you should call this preacher over in Tyler and talk to him. He was, I don't remember the preacher's name anymore. I don't remember the congregation anymore. It's been a long time ago. But he was an individual that was somewhat credited with this concept of small groups within larger congregations, with the real specific purpose of being able to identify within a smaller group people who who could get to know one another and care for one another and help with communications within the congregation. Anyway, I called this preacher up, and we had a nice conversation, lasted 20, 30 minutes, and my expectation was he had a bunch of material, you know, and he could stuff it in an envelope and send it to me. And yes, this was before email. This was before the internet. This was in the dark times, okay? And he did that. He said, sure, I'll go look in my file. And he pulled some information. He sent it to me. But before we concluded our conversation, he said one thing. And it went like this. He said, John, if you really want to understand the small group concepts, get a concordance and look up the phrase one another. And just study those passages. Now, flash forward 20 plus years, I've got 13 weeks of material. It's changed my life, and hopefully it will be a good experience for you as well. You know, Ken spent a lot of time last quarter talking about Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Well, in verse 2, we are inspired or instructed to renew our minds, okay? And so by doing, we transform ourselves to become more and more like Christ. So a lot of what we're going to study is kind of old stuff. You should know it. You've probably been exposed to it most of your life. But we're going to present it in a way that I think is unique. So that's where the study came from. I told you that I began with just a concordance and looking up the phrase one another. And exclusively focus on texts out of the New Testament. So how many times do you think the phrase one another occurs in the New Testament? Now, I know that some of you got concordances on your iPod or iPad or iPhone, so no cheating. This is just a guess, okay? How many times do you think the phrase one another occurs in the New Testament? Anybody? 30? That's a good guess. It's a good start. Anybody else? 250. We probably got it boxed in. Okay? Anybody else? What I will tell you is that it probably varies based on the translation you look at. Okay? The Old King James and the American Standard Version have 41 occurrences in the New Testament. This is a very literal translation. Okay? The NIV 84 publication has 58. And typically I study out of the NIV, but I utilize all these comparatively to help me understand the text. The New King James, interestingly, has 87. And the New American Standard Version has over 100 in the New Testament. It's interesting how these translations are including more and more of this phrase, one another. If you go to the Old Testament, there are a lot of verses that contain one another, but they're not used to teach a lot of principles. It was an appropriate form of communication. You do find some of the principles, and they're included in the New Testament, but the New Testament scriptures that have one another in them, that phrase, reveal a lot of principles about how we're to behave towards one another in our Christian life. The typical context of these passages is about our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's about those who are in Christ. So the study principle I want to introduce you to is that when we look at these passages, think of them foremost as it relates to you and your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Typically, the context is dealing with that. Now, these principles may also be applicable outside of that relationship, that is, in the world, with our neighbor, so to speak. But that's not always the context from which we're drawing these instructions from. So, for example, encourage one another. If you were here last week, Ken preached a great lesson, and he provided a good transition into this study because he went to Hebrews chapter 10, and he talked about, we were talking about worship, and it was really the only time I recall him dealing specifically with the corporate worship. And in Hebrews 10, we find the text, do not forsake. Actually, I refer to Hebrews 10 as the salad bar. Anybody know why? Because there's lots of lettuce. Let us not forsake the assembly. Let us encourage one another. Let us spur one another on to good works. There's a lot of lettuce in that passage. But those are examples of what we're going to talk about. Because it is literally, let us encourage one another. Let us not grow weary of doing good for one another. There are a lot of these passages. 1A. I don't know what 1A means to you. I travel a lot. And I'll assure you that 1A is the first seat, first window seat on the left side of the aircraft. It always, if I'm in 1A, it means I've got a free upgrade from coach to business class. So, you know, it's a good thing. I don't know what 1A means to you, but a long time ago, I started writing 1A as an acronym for one anothering. And my notes are just riddled with it. 1A this, 1A that. I want you to know that if you see it up on the screen or in my notes, it literally just means one another or one anothering. Okay? Don't let it throw you off guard. I got to get a swallow of water. If y'all will pardon me, we'll go to the next slide and I'll start talking about it. I got a couple of guys going to pass out some bookmarks. Gentlemen, this is your cue. Help me out here. My lovely wife, Janice, helped me out by making these up for me. You go left, I'll go right. I'm traveling, as I said, a lot, and I was out last week, and she did that for me. She does a lot for me, and I appreciate her very much. Anyway, on the bookmark, you will find a couple of things. On one side, you're going to find one anothering and some people standing there, and there's a definition, okay? And that definition is to care for and be cared for by one's fellow traveler in the way of Christ. Now, this isn't my definition. I actually got it from our brothers in Singapore. We were there for a while, and they came to me and asked me, hey, John, you got any good lesson material? And I said, well, hey, try this one anothering. And they gave me that usual look people give me when I say one another, and they kind of looked at me like, what are you talking about? And so I elaborated on it, but they went away and they built a great class. And they taught it on midweek. Midweek in Singapore was Thursday night. We didn't assemble corporately on Wednesday. But anyhow, they did a great job with it. And this definition was one they came up with. And I want you to pay real close attention to it because it's two-dimensional. And a lot of times when we talk about caring for one another, we get that. But we don't get the second part. To care for, I think we understand. But to be cared for by, I think we don't do a good job at that. So understand that one anothering is two-dimensional. It means that you're to care for your brother and sister in Christ, but you also have to allow them to care for you. So the next time somebody calls you up, you've been sick, and they say, hey, I want to bring you some food. Remember that you have a responsibility to allow them to care for you. It's not just about you. It's also about them. I'll even go so far as to think I can show you that it's part of your spiritual worship. Okay? To tie it into our last quarter. I still haven't got my sip of water. So I have to stop. Now, I mentioned that there were topics. Okay? And each one of these is an example, and we'll take them. I'll start with love and go clockwise. Love one another, accept one another, honor one another, one body, bearing with one another, like-minded, admonish one another, serve one another, encourage one another, and be devoted to one another. Now, if you look on the flip side of your bookmark, you got 1 through 13. Those are the classes. That's in the order we're going to cover them. You know, I may have to be flexible. Right now, I've been told we'll have 13 weeks, but we're never that lucky, I guess. So things change, and we may have to flex. But those are in the order that we're going to cover it. So there's an introduction, there's a conclusion, and in between there are 11 lessons. There is also a text associated with each one, and that is a scriptural reference. It may not be the only passage we use, but it is one that we will use. So, today's kind of a short lesson. I came unclipped. We'll get by. And it would be inconsistent if I didn't remind you to bring your Bible, okay? You're going to need your sword in the class. Now, I always include the scripture on the screen, but as is my habit, I will go to the next screen and there will be some questions, and those questions often refer to that text. And it's helpful if you've got your word right there in front of you to refer to it. So, Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40. Very familiar passage. This is kind of where we have to start. Verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commands. So like I said, we kind of have to start here. And today we're going to look at about three different passages that are really what I consider to be fundamental to a beginning in studying about one another. The first, the greatest command, it's number one, love God. Number two, love your neighbor. These are kind of a reference back to the Ten Commandments. If you think about it, the first four commandments are about man's relationship with God. And then the next Ten Commandments are about man's relationship with other people. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Let me ask you a question. If you want to hang something, physically that is, what do you need to do it? This is not rocket science, okay? This, you know, I know you guys have hung stuff up. You need an anchor.
Yes, yes.
And that would be like a nail?
More than nail. I mean, because we have sheetrock.
Yeah, yeah.
Stephen put in plastic, and plastic didn't hold it.
There you go. But you need an anchor, and we fasten that anchor to what?
Wood.
The wall, right? And what's the wall?
Studs.
And what are the studs? That's a good word, but I'm looking for one other one, too.
Skeleton.
The backbone. Let me tell you a story. I recently built my mom a flagpole. She loves her flag, and I took her flagpole out, and she wanted a new one, and I finally got around. She wanted a special one, so I had to build it, and I had to be concerned with two things, right? We're going to hang a flag on this pole, and I needed a structure to hang it on, and I needed a foundation to support it, right? So when you hang something, and y'all were right, I just want these two words. You need a foundation and a structure to support the foundation. Well, I want you to think in terms of Matthew 22 as your foundation and your structure when it comes to one anothering. All right? Love God, it's your foundation. Love your neighbor, that's your structure. We're going to hang one anothering on these concepts. Got that? Think of God as the foundation, or our love for God as the foundation, and our love for our neighbor as the structure. And we're going to hang one anothering principles on that. Let's turn to Matthew 16. This is another one of those passages you just kind of have to look at when you're going to talk about one anothering. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This is the challenge. I don't know if you guys think about this passage as a challenge, but Jesus, to me, is clearly challenging me to change my life. And in order to do it, I've got to do these things. Luke 9:23 gives us a very similar passage, but there's one critical detail that Jesus includes here. He says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me." So this is a process. This is an iterative process. We do it again and again and again. We do it every day. We need to. We don't ever outgrow this. I don't care whether you're brand new in Christ or whether you've been in Christ 50 years. You never outgrow this. The challenge to one anothering is found in these passages. What does he tell us we got to do first? Okay, love God, but just refer back to Matthew 16. Deny self. Begins with self-denial. So the challenge, the first thing he's saying we got to do is deny ourselves. What do we do next? Pick up our cross and follow after Christ, right? Why is the cross included here? I mean, if I look at this passage, it's easy enough for me to understand self-denial, and it's easy enough for me to understand follow Jesus. But he says, I got to pick up a cross and follow after him. What does the cross mean here? Death? Sacrifice? I think clearly it is a reference to a death to self. It is a physical example of what he's just said we need to do. We need to deny ourselves. The cross you pick up and carry with you is a constant reminder of self-denial. You know, if you go into the world today, what is the cross a symbol of? Jesus? Christianity? I mean, wherever you go in the world, people will recognize that cross as a symbol of Christianity. When we lived in Singapore, I was just being John, but John was different. This was a culture that was largely Buddhist, part Hindu, a lot high Muslim number. But the people would, I was just another expat coming through, and they'd look at you and they'd observe your behavior. And I guess I was different. And it wouldn't be long. I can recall the first time it happened to me. Somebody approached me, a Chinese person, and said, "Are you a Christian?" And I was like, "Why would you ask me that?" He said, "Well, because you're different. You don't treat us like the other expats did, or like the other people that came before you did. You're different." Figuratively, the cross means a putting to death of self. Jesus goes on and he teaches us a lot about we're to serve one another, but this is where it begins, self-denial. It's a daily process. The blood of Christ covers all of our iniquity. And we're going to talk a little bit more in a minute about that. I stumble a lot. I don't know why. Paul talks about it in Romans 6 and 7. He struggled with this sinful nature and how we while we know about it and we know what we're supposed to do, we don't always put it away, put it to death. And that cross is symbolic of self-denial and putting to death that sinful nature. Any other comments? I've been doing a lot of talking. I'm going to run out of material if y'all don't start talking. Yeah. So the objective, the challenge, or meeting that challenge, is purely about trying to satisfy God, meet his requirements. You know, one of the interesting things, we're going to talk about this passage in a second, is they're all kind of interrelated. I don't know if you see that or not. But, you know, we're going to talk about loving one another, and that's the solution, really. Is if I love one another, okay, I satisfy this challenge in Matthew 16. Of self-denial, but I also am probably or maybe satisfying loving my neighbor, and I'm most definitely doing the will of God and meeting his expectations, and by loving him, I'm being obedient, right? So they're all kind of interrelated. Good comment. I got to catch up here. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Ken used this one last week. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Sounds easy, right? Sounds easy. But I think this is the solution to the challenge. So, little quick review. We've got a foundation is love God, and our structure is love our neighbor, and the challenge is to deny yourself and follow Jesus, and the solution is always love one another. We know this, yet we don't often get it right, especially with our relationships with God, our relationship with our family, our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and our relationships with our neighbors. Why do you think we struggle with these relationships? Well, keep in mind, our first application of the principle of one anothering is to our brothers and sisters in Christ. These same principles are often applicable in the world, okay? But this same statement that Jesus just gave us, love one another, he's going to come back and he's going to tell us what does the world do? The world's going to hate you. But understand that this is our identity, okay? The world's going to recognize us by the love we have for one another. Did I see a hand back here?
You and I can be good neighbors if you'll just behave like I want.
Yeah, if I am like-minded with the rest of the world, they tend to agree with me. But for me to take a stand on, because of a biblical principle, the world is not going to necessarily go along with that. I find it interesting, you know, out in the world, there are a lot of biblical principles that have eroded or leached into our fabric, and people don't understand where they came from. They really don't. I think reflection, self-reflection That is, you know, how did I behave at the end of the day? How do I need to change my life in order to meet Christ's expectations of me? Reflection is a concept that's very much part of our business fabric today. I find it, I mean, you know, I'm looking back at a career of 30-plus years, and 30 years ago, I didn't find that, hardly at all. Today, it is really an integral part of our business. In fact, the company I work for, we have this kind of chit-chat at least once a quarter and sometimes once a month with supervisor and employee. Reflection. But that's just one example. There are a lot of biblical principles that have become part of our everyday fabric, and the world doesn't know that. They don't recognize it. And it's a good opportunity to remind them and start a conversation about God. Good comment. So let's get back to this question. Why do you think we struggle with these relationships? Yeah, the world doesn't always help us out. But what about our relationships in this room? You know, is it always perfect? I don't think so. I don't think so. Why do you think we struggle with these relationships? Yes, ma'am. It's a super comment. I really appreciate it, Renee. I think, and I spent a lot of time thinking about it, I think it's partly pride. And I really think our pride gets in the way, and it causes us to say, no, I don't need food, or no, you don't have to call me. I mean, sometimes it's really little things that make a difference. And studying about one another, and I think, really helps prepare our mind to recognize when somebody is trying to love us, and then recognizing that I have a responsibility to allow them to love us. Because you got to realize it's not just about you. Okay, remember Matthew 16. It's about self-denial. Well, that other person needs the opportunity to love me. You know, they may not be able to do it for everybody, but they feel compelled enough to you to reach out. And you need to allow them to do that. It's real important. Super comment.
What did the little lady say? I didn't hear everything she said. I get the drift of it. Just what was it?
My bad. I should have repeated it. Sometimes these long comments present a challenge for me. And I know it's a big audience, and sometimes it's hard to hear everybody. Furthermore, if you listen to the recording, these breaks of silence, or when somebody's asking a question or making a comment. Her comment got back to, you remember the definition, to care for and be cared for by? Her comment was, it's really hard to let other folks care for you. You know, we just have a tendency to say, no, I'm okay. And we're thinking of ourselves, is my rebuttal. Is that we really need to put pride away. We need to bury it down deep, and we need to allow others to take care of us. It's important, and it's part of one another. It's two-dimensional. Gina's comment is that sometimes we think it's a sign of weakness, and we're reluctant to allow others to care for us or to help us, whatever, in whatever way It is. I was a young guy once, just right out of the water, and I didn't have a clue where Job was. You know what I mean? I didn't even know it was Job, much less where it was in the book. And I was too embarrassed to ask for help. It can be something as simple as that, guys. There's so many things you can do to practice one anothering. And hopefully as we go through this, you'll begin to realize how many times this one anothering occurs. And think of it in those terms. Roger, you had a comment. Roger's comment is sometimes folks think that if I allow you to do this for me, then I owe you back. And it's not about that. Yeah. Keep in mind, it's two-dimensional. And every time you practice one anothering, it's a teaching opportunity, okay? And you got to learn how to handle it, and that comes with maturity. And that kind of gets back. And why did we raise our children up that way? I know it used to be, it was probably more of a generational thing. You and I probably remember it more than today. It's probably not as common to our children as it once was. But, that's just really gets back to pride, you know. And John's comment was not allowing others to help us because we weren't raised that way. We weren't raised to accept things. Maybe we might even use that word charity in there. Or benevolence, you know. I wasn't raised to accept benevolence. It's this fierce desire to be independent, okay, to be able to support myself and handle myself. And that's just not what God's telling us, I don't think. Now, there were several hands right here. You go first.
Yeah. You know, sometimes even when we admit that we accept the fact that we're not selfish anymore, when we help others or love others, we kind of turn it around and make it self-gratification, self-promotion type of effort. It's really not what God wants to do. We want to love somebody that loves you. I got to love you because I love you, not because I want something returned to come on with you.
And I'm not going to say, Flo's comment was, that we've got to learn to help others, not for the emotional reward, I guess, that you feel from doing it, or otherwise, but because we love one another. Now, Dan?
Janice, I'll credit Janet with this because she's better at it than I am. She just doesn't want to be a bother to somebody.
Don't want to be a bother. You know, have you ever felt that way? I don't want to be a burden to you. Well, if you're sitting next to your spouse and you're still not very old, realize that you're going to have some health concerns and they're going to have some health concerns probably before you part your ways. And I mean that by death, okay? And it is so natural to care for the other, okay? One of these days, you're going to have to rely on somebody to care for you. I know your daughter comes up here and takes care of you when you had your knees worked on, right? Wasn't that sweet? Where'd she learn that from? I think she learned it from mom, maybe dad. Okay? So those are good things. That was the first bell, and we're getting real close to being done here. Let me ask before we move on, any other comments? Those are really good. That was the essence of his ministry. He got down and he washed the feet of his disciples. That's John's point. And literally, that's what he wanted to teach us. He told us, he commanded us to love one another, but he washed the disciples' feet. This is Radical thinking, right? Well, that's the way we're supposed to behave. Why do you think we struggle with these relationships? Could it be that we are not relying on the structure or the foundation? Could it be that we don't understand how to love God? Could it be we don't understand how to love our neighbor? Or maybe we're avoiding the challenge. That is, we don't want to deny ourselves. I'll assure you that self-denial probably gets in the way more times than not. It really does. Pick up your cross and follow after Jesus. Remember, the world is watching. They recognize this behavior. You know, I told you that example about Singapore. I guarantee you that this concept is not part of the Buddhist religion. It's not part of the Muslim religion. It is not part of the religions of this world. It is unique to Christianity. The world is watching. It is our identity. In the past, I've even used your passport, you know? Your passport is your identification when you go to and from, you know? You go into a country, they chop it. You go out of the country, they chop it. They won't let you in the country without it. You can't even go to Canada anymore without a passport, you know? I mean, it is critical. It is your identity. The way we behave towards one another and to those outside of the church is critical. The world is watching. So that's pretty much the lesson. Here's the conclusion. I've done a lot of repetition. It's a simple lesson. Structure, Matthew 22, love God, love your neighbor. The challenge, Matthew 16, Luke 9:23, deny yourself daily and follow Jesus. Thank you. Solution is John 13, 34 through 35. Love one another. By this, the whole world will recognize that you are disciples of Christ. So, one anothering is about our relationship with others. It is fundamental to our faith. Let me repeat that. It is fundamental to our faith. The concept is founded in the greatest command and supported by the second. One anothering begins with self-denial every day. Self-denial every day. So love others as Christ loved you. That's the lesson. Next week, and I hope you guys appreciate me being on schedule. Man, I work hard at it, and I will guarantee you we'll be done on time every week. No pun intended. Don't tell our preacher I said that. Topic next week is one body. You know, we started here with these three passages, and subsequently we just really have to talk about one body. It's just kind of a necessity. The text is Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. If you've got the little bookmarker, it's on there. Week 2, okay? And if you have a chance, spend some time this week and meditate on Luke 9:23. Deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow after Jesus. Let's have a brief prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Please pray with me.